The title of the message is An Urgent Call to Not Faint, Adversities and Trials. Today I'm going to talk about the Christian journey in the midst of troubles and trials and the importance of staying committed until the end. Our scripture is in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Dear Lord God, we thank you that we could gather today, Lord, to hear your word, Lord. Please keep me from error, God, and let us be ready to hear, Lord, as you speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in junior high, I played on the school basketball team. My team was full of naturally gifted players that lacked work ethic. I would like to note that I was not good compared to these guys and saw very little playing time. Our team was so exceptional that we won our conference each year and even advanced to the regional tournaments. We had one star player who would dominate every team we played. In eighth grade, we were on our typical winning streak and expected to win just as we had in previous years. But near the end of the tournament, we met our match. We lost to a team that was clearly better coached, more disciplined, fundamentally sound, and demonstrated exceptional teamwork. Even though our team was more talented and physically stronger, their hard work and good coaching led them to victory. I'm telling this story to highlight the importance of diligence and follow-through, especially as we advance further in our Christian journey. If the well-coached team is a picture of our church, we can see that the coach is like our Lord Jesus. He's prepared us for every battle. We can be disciplined in our walk with God, fundamentally sound in Bible doctrine, and united as a church. The Bible refers to our life's journey as a race, and we're encouraged to run it with patience and urgency. First, let's define what the race is. All of us in this room, even the youngest, have been saved for some time. This means we believed on the Lord Jesus for our salvation. Salvation was not based on our works. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This free gift is the foundation of our faith. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, 11, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Once we're saved, we then start our Christian journey, which comes with the responsibility to run the race set before us. This race is not a sprint, but a marathon, requiring endurance, discipline, and focus on our ultimate goal to reign in the millennial kingdom. Paul provides a powerful example of running the race with perseverance. He understood the challenges and the rewards that come with unwavering faith. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul reminds us of the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This scripture proves that our actions and faithfulness will be evaluated. Our goal is to hear the Lord say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We have a responsibility to do all we can for God. This is how we should strive to live until our time is up, to be accounted worthy to escape the trials of this world and to stand before the Lord. Now that we've defined what the race is, let's talk about where we are in the race. The scriptures outline a balance of both patience and urgency. This is because we don't know exactly where and when the race ends. First, Jesus could come at any moment. He said in Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44, Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We could also die at any moment. The Bible says in James 4:14, Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Because of these events that could happen at any time, the Bible portrays a sense of urgency in our Christian walk. But the Bible also encourages us to be patient and diligent, characteristics that imply we might need to wait for the conclusion of the race. This patience involves actively participating in God's work, using our talents and gifts to glorify Him. The Bible says in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." The Bible goes on to say that 2 of the servants worked and increased their talents, but 1 of the servants buried his talent. The 2 hardworking servants were told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But we can read what happened to the slothful servant. Starting in verse 26, it goes on to say, "His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed." And then jumping down to verse 30, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This parable illustrates the expectation that we will use our God-given abilities to serve the Lord so He can be found faithful when He returns. Our actions, however small they may seem, have great significance. The Bible encouraged us to run our race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who set the perfect example of faithfulness. Hebrews 12, 1-2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." This scripture highlights the importance of focus, removing any distractions or sins that might hinder our progress. Just as Jesus endured the cross, we too must endure our trials with the hope of reigning with him. The Apostle Peter also encourages believers to live holy and godly lives as they await the day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Peter's exhortation reminds us that our conduct on earth has implications. Living in anticipation of Christ's return should inspire us to pursue holiness and righteousness in all aspects of our lives. Next, let's look at the importance of finishing strong despite the ups and downs. Life's journey is marked by peaks and valleys, but it is crucial to remain steadfast and finish strong. Jesus gave us a parable that illustrates the importance of commitment and follow through. The Bible says in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 31, "But what think ye? A certain man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." This parable teaches us that it's not only our initial response that matters, but our ultimate actions. We can't rest and rely on good works we've done in the past. We have to continue running and working. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, highlights this mindset of pushing forward. Philippians 3, verses 13 to 14 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Consider the story of Elijah, who after his great victory over the prophets of Baal, found himself in a state of despair and fear, fleeing from Jezebel. Yet God met him in his low point, provided for him, and prepared him for the tasks ahead. The Bible says in 1 Kings 19, verses 4 to 8, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. This scripture reminds us that even in our darkest moments, God is ready to help, providing the strength and sustenance we need to continue. Moreover, the Apostle Peter, who experienced his own ups and downs, ultimately repented after his denial of Jesus. After his restoration, Peter boldly proclaimed the gospel and endured persecution for his faith. The Bible says in Acts 4, verses 18 to 20, And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter's transformation from a fearful denier to a courageous apostle demonstrates the power of God's grace and forgiveness. His letters also encourage believers to persevere through trials. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Through these examples, we learn that completing the race requires reliance on God's strength and a willingness to repent and be restored. We'll now look at some examples of those who did not complete their task. While it's good to look at the positive examples, we must also learn from those who fell short. The Bible provides several examples of individuals who, despite their initial zeal, did not finish strong. The first is Moses. Moses, the great leader who delivered Israel from Egypt and guided them through the wilderness, had a moment of weakness that cost him the promised land. After years of enduring the complaints and rebellions of the Israelites, Moses struck the rock in anger instead of speaking to it as God commanded. The Bible says in Numbers 20, verses 10 to 12, And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Moses, despite being so close, was denied entry into the promised land due to this act of disobedience. His story serves as a reminder of the importance of complete obedience to God's commands. The next example is Gideon. Gideon, called by God to deliver Israel from the Midianites, started his journey with great faith and courage. He led Israel to victory, but later in life had some trouble. Gideon's early life was marked by significant achievements. He led a small army of 300 men to a miraculous victory over the Midianites, demonstrating his faith in God's power. After his great victories, he made an ephod that became a snare to him and his family. Judges 8:27 says, And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Despite his impressive start, Gideon's later actions led Israel into idolatry, showing how even great leaders can stumble. His story serves as a warning against complacency and the dangers of leading others astray through our actions. Let's now look at some examples of those who did finish strong. Contrasting with those who failed, we have inspiring examples of individuals who finished strong, overcoming their trials with faith and perseverance. The first is Paul. Paul, once a persecutor of Christians, became one of the most dedicated apostles. He endured imprisonment, beatings, and hardships for the sake of the gospel, and he finished his race with unwavering faith. Paul's letters often reflect his resilience and dedication to his mission, despite facing numerous challenges. Despite these hardships, Paul remained focused on his mission, writing letters of encouragement and instruction to the early churches. His unwavering commitment to his calling is evident in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians 1, 20-21 says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Manasseh is an extreme example of turning things around and doing better in the latter end. King Manasseh began his reign in a manner that was abominable in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 33, 1 through 9, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. Notice how young Manasseh was when he began to reign, just 12 years old. And also notice how he went against the good that his father had done and built the high places again. We should all take note of this and make sure we're not going against those in authority, whether it's a father, husband, or God himself. There are good rules and boundaries our authorities have put in place that we should follow, therefore our protection. It goes on to say, starting in verse 4, "Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever." It goes on to say in verse 9, "So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." So he not only sinned himself, but also led those around him astray. Are we positive influences on our family and those around us, or are we setting a poor example? I urge each of us to reflect on our own actions and ensure we're not leading others into error. Our behavior directly affects those around us. The good news is that towards the end of his life, Manasseh experienced a great transformation. After being taken captive by the Assyrians, he humbled himself greatly. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 33, 10 through 16, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken." Notice how the Lord spoke to Manasseh and the people prior to the judgment. God is incredibly merciful. If you're in a bad state like Manasseh, God has certainly given you warnings through those in authority, his word, preaching at church, or your conscience. Continuing on to verse 11, "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." It goes on to say in verse 15, "And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel." God heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Manasseh then brought forth works meet for repentance and corrected the wickedness from his past. We can follow his actions. No matter what we've done or what state we're in, we can cry out to God and get our focus back on following the Lord. The last and best example is our Lord Jesus. The ultimate example of finishing strong is Jesus Christ. He was tempted in every way, but did not sin. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed fervently, asking if the cup of suffering could be taken from him. Yet he submitted to God's will. Matthew 26:39 says, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.'" Jesus' final words on the cross, "It is finished," signify the completion of that part of his task. The Bible says in John 19:30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." In his life and death, Jesus demonstrated the ultimate example of obedience and faithfulness to God's plan. He performed numerous miracles, healed the sick, raised the dead, and taught us the truth about God's kingdom. His death on the cross and resurrection are the foundation of our faith. Jesus' resurrection is the ultimate victory over sin and death, assuring us of our own future resurrection and eternal life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the glory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Through Jesus' example, we learn the importance of enduring suffering, remaining faithful to God's will, and trusting in his ultimate plan for redemption. So what do we do if we're going through a valley? If you find yourself in a valley today, remember that it is not too late to get back on track. The Bible offers encouragement and guidance for those in difficult times. If we're in sin, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We're also commanded to not grow weary in well-doing. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Also be content with your current situation and don't complain. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Seek to clean up any areas of sin in your life, no matter how small. God is our help, and his assistance is always near. Paul wrote of contentment in his letters, but he also lived it out. When he was in prison with Silas, he was still praying and singing praises to God and being an example to the other prisoners. The Bible says in Acts 16:25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Notice how the prisoners heard them. Even when you're down, others are watching, and you can be an encouragement to them when they see how you handle yourself in your walk with God. And notice the type of songs they sang. They were praises unto God. So praise God even when you're in the valley. David in his Psalms often cried out to God in his moments of despair and found strength and comfort. Psalm 23:4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And in Psalm 34:17 through 19, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." In difficult times, it's also important to remember the faithfulness of God and his promises to never leave us nor forsake us. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." These scriptures remind us that God is with us always, providing strength, courage, and guidance. Near the end of last year, my wife and I went through a dark valley in our Christian journey. Work was extremely stressful with long hours, and we were also dealing with the church split. One evening, my wife said, "This is probably the worst month of our lives." What she didn't know was that her mother had just texted me a few minutes earlier. She had been to the doctor, who found a cancerous growth in her abdomen. Her mother had asked me to gently share this difficult news with my wife. My wife and I traveled to San Francisco to care for my mother-in-law. We brought her to the hospital around 4 a.m. for her surgery. I mentioned earlier that it was a busy time at work, and I couldn't get the time off. I returned to my car for a Zoom meeting. I was greeted with 2 parking tickets. I failed to notice it was street cleaning day and that I was parked on an incline and didn't have the tires turned toward the curb. I proceeded to get berated unfairly during the Zoom meeting. My wife didn't fare any better. She had to deal with feuds between family members during our visit. For some reason, those dealings might have annoyed us in the past, but we recognize them as satanic attacks, meant to discourage us and to keep us in the valley. We understood that we had to behave ourselves wisely to overcome them. Ultimately, God resolved each issue. My mother-in-law's growth did not end up being cancerous. My work situation changed dramatically for the better, and God answered our prayers on what to do about church. Believe it or not, we actually look back fondly on that time. It was like going through a battle and coming out victorious through the Lord. We learned a few things for the next time the perfect storm arises. The first is to be patient. The relief often won't be immediate, but rest assured God is working. Psalm 41 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." Secondly, think back to the times the Lord has delivered you in the past. This will help you get through the battle. Deuteronomy 7, verses 18 to 19 says to the Israelites, "Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid." On a related note, God often allows us to go through obstacles during the race to make us stronger. The Bible says in Psalm 119:71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Because of this, we're actually better off with these valleys that we go through. The Bible says of the Israelites in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." This certainly applies today as well. God allows us to go through these things so we rely on him more. Finally, we can think of others that are going through the battle with us, such as family and friends, and help pull them through. Philippians 2:4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." During our trial, I tried my best to lead and comfort my wife with a good countenance. She was always watching my reaction on how I handled things and would copy me. We put on our Christian armor by reading the word, praying, fasting, and encouraging one another. In conclusion, let's commit to helping each other finish the race. We're living in unprecedented times, with signs of the end becoming increasingly evident. The rise of digital currencies, the reestablishment of Israel as a nation, wars, rumors of wars, and the love of many growing cold are all signs that the end is near. Matthew 24:12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And in verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places." Never has there been a more critical time to overcome and remain steadfast in our faith. Let's encourage one another, build each other up, and remain vigilant in our walk with God. I truly believe the finish line is in sight, and with God's help, we can all hear those blessed words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Revelation 3:21 says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." Let's all strive to run the race with endurance, helping each other along the way, and keeping our eyes on the ultimate prize, the 1,000-year kingdom with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear God, we thank you for your word, Lord God, and we just thank you, Lord, that wherever we are, Lord God, we can get back in the race, Lord. We thank you for these dear brothers and sisters that encourage us, Lord. We just pray that we get stronger, Lord, as we see the day approaching. Please help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.